Turn to Titus chapter 2. Back to Titus chapter 2. I titled this message, Adorning the Gospel of God, or Lives that Adorn the Gospel. Paul writes this letter to an individual named Titus. And everyone who stands and preaches the gospel can put their name there. The epistle of Paul to John. Or it could be to Paul, like Paul Mahan or David Edmondson. This letter is to me. And it's to me preaching to you. And it has a whole lot to do with our lives. We who believe the gospel, the lives we live, that it may be in such a way that it adorns, makes attractive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have met people who call themselves Christians. I have. And if for what they believe, if it doesn't do any more for them than that, I don't want it. I can say that. I don't want it. The gospel we believe is the gospel of God. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it produces beautiful lives. It will produce a beautiful life. It will. Now, as I said, Paul wrote this to Titus. Paul left Titus in Crete to carry on the work of the ministry there that he started. Titus was to ordain elders in every city where there was a church, that the church would have leaders, because without leaders, who knows where it's going to go? God gives leaders, pastors and teachers, that we may be instructed and grow up and mature in the faith. Now, to understand this letter, we have to understand something of who the Cretans were. We have to understand something of who they were. And it's given to us a glimpse of their life and their lifestyle in verse 12 and 13. Paul says there in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Paul says, one of themselves, even a prophet, not a prophet of God, but one of their prophets, one of their poets. He said, he wrote of them, the Cretans are always liars. It was a national, it was just a national thing with them. They were all liars. They're always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And Paul says, this witness is true. What he's saying is true. And because of this, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. There was an ancient historian, Polybus wrote this. It was almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. Cicero wrote this about them. Moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery honorable. This is the kind of people Titus is left with to preach to. The gospel has come to them, and the Lord has saved some of them. And their own poet wrote this about them. So Paul wrote this letter to Titus that he might make them to understand that faith and behavior is rooted in the gospel. The gospel does not set us free and then just leave us there. I was thinking this morning in my study, this would be like taking a man who's been incarcerated for 30, 40 years, most of his life, and they lead him outside the prison and they say, you're free. you're free. He's standing there broke. He's standing there, what do I do? Where do I go? The gospel doesn't leave us like that. The gospel sets us free. And Christ is the gospel. He is the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. He sets us free. But he also guides us and directs us by his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. It guides us. It's a light to our path. And a lamp, as it says, a lamp to our path, light unto our feet. Over in Psalms. So belief and behavior, faith and behavior is rooted in the gospel. James said faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. It's just dead. And the grace of God, the grace that comes to us, teaches us. It makes us teachable. When God saves us, he gives us a spirit that's teachable. We're teachable now. You know that? Until God saves us, we are not spiritually teachable. But when he saves us, we're teachable. And the grace of God teaches believers how to live and walk in this ungodly world. It doesn't leave us alone. Now, in verse 10, Paul tells Titus, he says, teach them to adorn the doctrine of God by the lives they live. And this is what we'll look at a little later on here. Now, to adorn something is to make it more pleasing. I looked this word up, more attractive, impressive, enhance, and a good example would be, if I'm using Rebecca here, I would say kindness adorned Rebecca's character. Kindness adorned her character. No believer wants to be a distraction from the gospel by conduct. I don't want anyone to ever look at me and know me and say, well, if it doesn't produce any more than that, I don't want to go there. Every believer wants to walk even as he walked, don't we? Now he says here in verse 1, but speak the things that become sound doctrine. Now here's where we do start. Because doctrine is the foundation of the house. Doctrine is the foundation of faith. We do believe God chose a people. We do believe particular redemption. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for a multitude of sinners given to him by the Father. We do believe that. But doctrine without the experience of it, it's like grace without the experience of grace, leaves you cold and dead. It really leaves you nothing more than a Pharisee. There's no difference. There's no difference. But speak the things that become sound doctrine. Preach that which the Word of God teaches. What I preach from this pulpit, you should be able to take the Word of God and look at it and see whether what I'm saying is so or not. You should be able to clearly, take the Word of God and understand that what I'm saying is truth. That's why John said, try the spirits whether they be of God. Not everyone stands in a pulpit and has a Bible is preaching the Word of God. Very few are, to tell you the truth. Very few are. So we preach sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, listen. Sound doctrine makes sound believers. It makes sound believers. Where preaching is unsound, the people will be unsound in the faith. They'll just be this one day, that one day. They'll be unsound in the faith. Well, actually, they won't even be in the faith. Whether where there's unsound preaching, there's lying going on. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the gospel, which is able to build you up. Make you grow up. Give you a solid foundation. We have a solid foundation. You know, I don't wonder how God saves sinners. I don't wonder how God can be a just God and a Savior. I know how. I know how. And you know how. You know how. That you're not going to be shaken off of that. Not if you're sound in the faith. Not if you've been sitting under sound preaching. You know that. You understand it. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified or set apart. You know, we are what we listen to. You know, the old saying is, you are what you eat. You are what you listen to. What we listen to the most and give our attention to the most, that's who we are. It'll mold our thinking. It'll mold our conduct. It does. And here's the reason for the preaching this sound doctrine. Doctrine that's established in the Word of God. So that the aged men will be sober, vigilant, grave, that means honorable. Honorable. You know, us older men ought to be honorable men. We ought to be thought of as honorable, shouldn't we? Others, you know, we may think of ourselves as vile wretches, as Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, but others who know us ought to think of us as honorable. Our life should be such. That they be temperate, that is self-controlled. Sound, that is spiritually healthy in faith and love. In patience, they are patient. They endure with the younger people. That's one thing I've noticed about aging. We forget what it was like to be young. We forget what that's like. That we have be patient, endurance. And then that the aged women... He touches all the age groups here. He talks about aged men, aged women, the younger men, and the younger women. The aged women, likewise, in the same way that they be in behavior, this is their demeanor, as becometh holiness or reverent, not acting foolish, not false accusers, that is slander, or speak like the devil. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Not given, he says here, to much wine, but not enslaved to much wine. You know what this tells me? That those Christian women, they must have liked to drink. That's why he said that. That's why he said, you tell them not to be given, not to be enslaved to drinking. They must have been given to it. That they be teachers of good things that are right. You older women, you have a ministry. You have a ministry, just like the old aged men. We have a ministry. And these young believers, here in verses 4 and 6, look here. That they may teach the young women to be sober. There's your ministry. You aged women, there's your ministry. You teach the younger women. You're examples. Don't think you're not an example. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's reading you your book. You're an open book. I'm an open book. That they may teach the young women to be sober, that is wise. Wise in their conduct, wise in their choices. I would to God that younger women would consult the older women. To love their husbands. Teach them to love their husbands. I think it's sad. I think a lot of divorces have probably happened because mom couldn't stay out of it. Or mother-in-law couldn't stay out of it. But you who believe the gospel, you who believe, he said, you teach them to love their husbands. When they start to complain about their husbands, teach them to love. Yeah, every husband is a jerk at times, a lot of times. Too many times, they're a jerk. But love that jerk. Teach them to love that jerk. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? If it doesn't cover it in the home, it won't cover it anywhere else. And to love their children. Teach them, isn't that something? Teach them to love their children. Now, when you talk about loving your children, we're not talking about just giving them gifts and throwing, buying them all kinds of stuff. No. I'm telling you this. True love comes out in proper discipline. It comes out in proper discipline. And then it comes out in wise giving. Sometimes it comes out in wise taking. You got to take things away. But this is the ministry of older women, aged women, he calls them. That they, you're teachers, you're examples. You are examples. And teach them to be discreet, chaste. To be chaste. Keepers at home, not busybodies, but keepers at home. Taking care of the home. My pastor said this, and I agree wholeheartedly. The most important person in the home is the mother. And growing up, that's the one I was around all the time. The boys, I went to work all the time. Vicky was a stay-home mother. And she took care of the boys all the time. I was always out working or traveling or something like that. But I spent a lot of time with them. But still yet, the most important person in that home is the mother. I have no doubt about that. And teaching to be obedient to their own husbands. That is, this is the Lord established this. That the word of God be not blasphemed. That you're not against the word of God. You don't stand against the word of God. You go over in Ephesians and read it. Chapter 5 and 6. And young men likewise exhort them to be sober-minded. To be discreet. If there's any one thing that defines younger men, it's impulsiveness. I mean, you're ready to jump like that. You're ready to... Impulsive. You just teach them to be wise. Teach them to step back and think. One of the things that I've thought of, and I've said this before, but if you haven't thought about it, don't talk about it. If you haven't given some thought to it, I've had people a few times ask me for advice. And the older I've gotten now, I try to think about it before I answer. Unless I know I have the answer, but I try to think about it. I try to pray about it. Exhort young men to be, and he's speaking here of believers, to be sober-minded. This is what he's given here is so 180 degrees opposite of what they were raised with. They were raised in debauchery. They were raised in all everything you can think of. They were a law unto themselves. You see, the Jews had the law. They had the law. They had the guidelines, but the Gentiles didn't have it. The law was written on the heart. I was trying to explain this to Vicki the other night, see if I made sense. I like to explain things to her, see if it makes any sense at all. She gets it, and I'm trying to, I can maybe say it from here. But they only had the law written on the heart. Think what society would be like if the law was not written on the heart. No conscience. It's unbelievable. I mean, anything goes. I mean, absolutely anything goes if the law wasn't written on their heart. But they didn't have the law written down like the Jews had. So much of this is new to them. It's like they've been set free. And this is the way I see it. I see a slave set free for the first time who's known nothing but slavery. And for the first time, they're set free. Now what? Well, we're set free from the dominion of sin, from the power of sin, from the reigning power. Like, sin reigns in us like a king sitting on a throne, that old nature. We're set free from it. But we're still under the power. We are the prisoner now of Jesus Christ. Willing prisoner. Willing bond slave, aren't we? We're willing bond slaves. We have a new master. We have a new teacher. And it's grace. He teaches us by His grace. We'll get into that in just a minute. But anyway, here he says, you young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, in everything, showing thyself, Titus, John, you show yourself in everything a pattern of good works. A pattern. What's a pattern? It's what you make everything to. It's what you make everything else to. Young believers read you far more than they read the Word of God. In other words, it's like this. Let me see if I can come up with an example here. I might not fully understand what justification means, but I do understand what an unkind word means. I understand that. They read you more than they would probably read the Word of God. They read your example. I know you said, heard this. I've said this. Well, so-and-so does it. That doesn't mean it's right. You know, that doesn't mean it's right. Here's what's right, the Word of God. Now, he says, you set your pattern to the Word of God. That's what he's saying to him there. In all things, show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, uncorruptness. That has everything to do with me standing here. Uncorrupt in doctrine. When I preach the gospel, I preach that God chose and Christ died for them and the Holy Spirit regenerates them and man's totally depraved. That's sound doctrine because that's sound in the Scriptures. Show in doctrine, show in uncorruptness, show sincerity. This one convicts me because if my second calling could be a comedian, I mean, I could be a stand-up comedian. There ain't no doubt about it. Doris told me one time that I had missed my calling. We were at Bob Coffey's house, Terry Elliott, which you all don't know, most of you don't. We had a Terry Elliott roast. It was his birthday. And there were several of us gathered there for his birthday. So we got up and we had something to say about Terry. And I went goofy, you know. And Doris said, you missed your calling. I could be goofy. I could be a comedian. And I really have to work on keeping it in check, standing in this pulpit. I do. You don't know how much I work on it. Because things just pop in my mind like that. And I have to catch myself. I said, I don't need to say that, even while I'm preaching. Show gravity, sincerity, not morbid. Now, I don't stand up here and I'm not morbid and woe is me. But sincere, gravity and sincerity. Sound speech that can't be condemned. Preaching the gospel according to the Word of God in such a way, it can't be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. He doesn't have anything evil to say about you. He can't find. Pilate said, I find no fault in the man. Now I know we have our faults. I know that. But we don't have to let them out. We don't have to turn them out. Sound in doctrine, that's the foundation for our conduct. Sound speech, it can't be condemned. This applies to me. You know, I like what Solomon said. I think of this from time to time in preaching. In Ecclesiastes 12:10, Solomon said, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Gospel words, biblical words, sound speech. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. When I stand here, I seek to find words of truth from the word of truth. And exhort servants to be obedient to their masters, as unto the Lord. You see, believers live by a different standard. We don't live by the standard of the world. Not at all. And then I come to verse 10. Not purloining, not stealing, not embezzling. And it means purloining is stealing small stuff. Well, they won't miss it. What's that got to do with it? The same heart that steals the small is the same that steals the big. There's no difference in the heart. But showing all good fidelity, integrity, showing integrity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This was so new to the Christians. It was so new. They had lived in such debauchery. They had lived in such sinfulness and just wretchedness. And now, God has saved some of them. And by their lives, their neighbors watched them. They don't go to the same place with them no more. Because God has saved them by His grace. He has saved them. Now, what is it to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? What is it to do that? What's he talking about? Well, first of all, it's all of the above that just mentioned. But here, I believe it's found in the fruit of the Spirit. It's not dressing up and looking better and just putting on a show. That's not it. Henry said that the same person is a hypocrite whether he's in a suit or a bathing suit. He's the same. This is not changing anything. But here, I think, is where the fruit of the Spirit is found. It's found in Galatians 5:22. Listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You notice the first one mentioned is love? Because I tell you this, without love, faith is a shame. Also, I'm looking for the sound of gratification. Scripture says, he that loves not knows not God. Let love adorn your character. Let it be the first thing that adorns your character. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, to preach the truth. To preach the truth, preach doctrine in love. Love. And then joy. Of all people, who should have great joy and spread joy, it ought to be us. We ought to be known as a people giving to joy. And I'm not talking about being hilarious and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about a demeanor of joy. The Lord has saved you. The Lord has saved you. Being redeemed is cause for great joy. I've been saved. You know what that means? Be saved. And peace. Believers ought to be those people. Gentlemen, blessed are the peacemakers.
be peacemakers. We can't be troublemakers. We ought to go out of our way to make peace. The scripture says, as much as is possible to live peacefully with all men. We ought to be known as peacemakers. We ought to be known as examples of peace under trial. I have peaceful demeanor. And I think with this word peace is this. This defines peace to me probably more than any other word. Confidence. God be known as confidence. People ought to look at you and wish they had that kind of confidence. Would to God I have my was that confidence. Paul said, whether I have little or much, I've learned to be content. I've learned. And then, to be known for long suffering, endurance, patient under trial, waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And gentleness. Paul said over in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another. Be known for kindness. Then goodness. Goodness, like God. God is good. You want to be like God? Be good for us. Be good for us. We have a tendency, we who preach have a tendency. Now listen. We who preach have a tendency to jump on doctrine. Not all the time. And it's important. It's the foundation. But let us not miss this. This is the experience of grace. When Paul writes to Timothy, you go home this week, you read Timothy, you read Titus, and you read what Paul wrote to those two men about directing the congregation and teaching the people of God. It has a whole lot to do with their life, their daily living. A whole lot to do with it. And then faith. The fruit of the Spirit, last of all, faith. Faith in God, Christ, the gospel. Scripture says the just shall live by faith. The just shall live day by day. This will define their life. Faith. They believe God. They believe God. The things that we have of God in salvation are the things we adorn the gospel with. The fruit of the Spirit. And the basis for such living is the grace of God. In verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Salvation came to us. Salvation came to the Cretans. Salvation came by grace. It's all by grace. If anyone did not merit the favor of God, it would be us, just now. It bringeth salvation. It hath appeared to all men, all sorts of men. At one time, the Pharisees, the Jews, believed it was just to them, that little nation. But here it's to all nations. It's to people all over the world. And here, listen, grace is a teacher. The grace of God that brought salvation to us through the gospel teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us doctrine. It teaches how God can be a just God and a Savior. It teaches us doctrine. It also teaches us how to do it. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As we live, we hope and we look for our Lord's glorious appearing. As we live out our lives, under the power of His resurrected life, we look for His glorious appearing. Now listen, I want you to listen how this is. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. You notice how He connects God and our Savior as Jesus Christ. He calls the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him. This is how we spend our life. We spend our lives living by faith, looking and hoping in His salvation, and looking for His appearance. You know, I know we get so caught up in making a daily, what we call living, we get so caught up in it, we forget to look. We forget to look. We're looking for someone to come and get us. We're looking for His appearance. And the reason for such godly living is this. Verse 14 and 15. He gave Himself for us. We're looking for Him who has saved us, called us by His grace, given us a new life, a new way. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, zealous of a godly life. Zealous of a godly life. There was one time that a godly life was meant zeal in me. Absolutely zeal. But I want to live, and I know everyone here believes in God. You want to live in a way that it is going. The gospel that we believe in. People can look at me, they can look at you, and they can say, there's something different. There's something different up there at that Bethel Baptist Church. Some people are different. I have no doubt that when the neighbors of those who are saved in Crete, when they're like, hey, you want to go here? Or you want to? And they're like, no. No, I'm not going there now. Wow. Really? Really? I had a friend say to me one time, I've said this to people before, but I had a friend say to me one time, he said, I wish you had never, I wish you had never come. There's people in Crete, they're like, really? What's different? He's saved, He's redeemed us from all iniquity. He purified to Himself a peculiar people. He's made us holy. He sanctified us. He made us holy. But now listen. Don't miss this part. The ones whom He saved are zealous of good works. They're zealous for a godly life. I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to live like I used to. I don't want to. These things, He says, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise them. If there's one thing, one of the things that I want as I continue to preach, I pray the Lord give me wisdom, understanding, and a balanced mind. Not all doctrine, no application. That is not all application and no doctrine. All experience and no doctrine. But the Lord give us a balanced ministry. I pray that God will enable us to absorb the gospel and the doctrine.